Our portion of scripture that will serve as the meditation for the message today comes from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It's Colossians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 6 through 15, and that is found in page 984 in your pew Bibles. When you have found that, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word spoken to you. Please hear it as such. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Praise be to God. You may be seated.
Brothers and sisters, I bring you greetings from Harvest in Wyoming. So good to be with you all this morning. So as we come to our passage this morning, it's amazing to think of the number of messages that we are bombarded with in a day, the means by which the various voices of this world speak to us. In an article by Rebecca Moody from June 2021, it says that the average American now spends 7 hours and 11 minutes per day looking at a screen. And this includes the average of 2 hours and 25 minutes of scrolling through social media, an hour and a half of streaming music, and 54 minutes of listening to your favorite podcasts. Now, that's a lot of other people speaking into the things that we should desire, the causes we should support, the way we should engage the world around us, and what we should place our hope in. Everyone is an expert these days. Just ask them. How are we to filter out all of these competing voices that we are barraged with day after day? The world is constantly trying to take believers captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And Paul has a word for us this morning. He's going to provide us with a rubric of sorts. Today we are going to see that because Christ has saved us, we can face the broken philosophies of this world. And to do this, we are going to be looking at three things. First, the command to walk in him. Second, the concern of competing voices. And third, the call to Christ. So in good seminarian fashion, that's three C's: the command, the concern, and the call. And with that, let's get started by taking a look at the command to walk in him. So as we come to our passage this morning, we are going to see that Paul is encouraging these believers in Colossae to stand firm in Christ Jesus the Lord, here in verses 6 and 7. He commands them to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now this raises the question, what have they been taught? Well, earlier in this letter, Paul tells us that Epaphras, whom Paul calls a faithful minister of Christ, has brought the gospel to these brothers and sisters. Paul has also spoken to them about the preeminence of Christ now in chapter 1. They know that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn of all creation, that all things were created by him and through him, that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, that he is the head of his body, the church. that he is the firstborn from the dead. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him, God has reconciled all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is what Paul is commanding these believers to walk in. And these are the truths that you and I get to walk in today. But what does this walking in Christ look like? As we continue in these verses, we see that it looks like three things. First, it looks like being rooted in him. Second, it looks like being built up in him and established in the faith as they were taught. And third, it looks like abounding in thanksgiving. This shows us what our union with Christ is to look like. The first metaphor, being rooted in Christ, conveys the idea of a strong tree with roots that are deeply implanted in the ground, making it immovable. The second metaphor, being built up in Christ, is that of a house being built on a firm foundation. In this case, the faith that they were taught by Epaphras, that is to say, the gospel. Jesus himself uses this metaphor elsewhere in Scripture. Just think of Luke 6 and Matthew 7, as our brother was talking about earlier this morning in Sunday school. The house the wise man builds is on the solid rock, and it will last when the floods come. But the house the fool builds on the sand will fall. This picture, again, is one of immovability and strength. And lastly, we see that when the believer truly understands the severity of his or her sin before a holy God, who Christ is, and all that he has accomplished for them, in spite of it, the result will be abounding in thanksgiving. Calvin, concerning this notion of abounding, points out, Paul would not have these Colossians simply remain immovable, but would have them grow every day more and more. And the things these believers are to continue growing in is thanksgiving, because they know that this faith is not from themselves, but is a gift to be received with fear and trembling. As Douglas Moo says in his commentary, let Christ and no other, for he is the Lord, establish your values, guide your thinking, and direct your conduct. So where do you find yourself this morning, Oakland Hills? Do you find yourselves walking in this Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished as revealed in God's word? Are you living in total disbelief? Or are you simply giving intellectual assent to a Jesus of your own making? One who plays nice with the philosophies of this world. And this brings us to our second point this morning, the concern of competing voices. This is exactly what we see in our passage this morning as we come to verse 8. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Here Paul presents us with the second command that we see in our passage. See to it that no one takes you captive. There are competing worldviews in Colossae at this time, each vying for the attention of these brothers and sisters. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul gives us the reason for why he is proclaiming Christ to them when he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. You see, in Colossae at this time, there was rampant false teaching. While Paul doesn't necessarily call out a particular group as he does in places such as Galatians, we do see that these Christians were facing questions of food and drink and festival and new moons and Sabbaths, that is to say, the old things that pointed to Christ and Judaism, as our brother was talking about typology earlier. They were facing asceticism or a severe self-denial or self-discipline. There was angel worship. There were those who believed in vision. And there were those who had fallen away from church, those who had lost their connection with their head, which is Christ, as we see later in chapter 2. These Colossian Christians are being targeted in the marketplace of ideas by these philosophy, and Paul is commanding them to be on guard. And what do we know about these philosophies and empty deceit? Well, first, that they are according to human tradition. Second, that they are according to the elemental spirits of the world. And third, that they are not according to Christ. Paul is not flat out saying that engaging in philosophy is wrong, but as Calvin says, he means everything that men contrive of themselves when wishing to be wise through means of their own understanding. And we see this when we see that the philosophy in empty deceit is according to human tradition. This is either to put one's trust and hope in the ideas of men or to corrupt a true worship of Christ in a way that is contrary to his revealed word. You know, this is that strange fire that Nadab and Abihu offered back in Leviticus 10, to worship God in a manner that he has not told us to do so. We see that this philosophy in empty deceit is also according to the elemental spirits of the world. Mu points out in his commentary that these elemental spirits are a bit of a mystery to us today, but the scholarship shows that they could mean three things. They may be referring to the basic elements which make up all matter, that is, you know, the stuff that makes up the things of this world, or the essential principles of a particular philosophy or thinking, way of thinking, or it can be referring to spiritual beings, with Mu placing his support here due to the mention of powers and authorities that we see in verse 15. Either way, Paul is telling these believers not to go there because it is empty and futile. It is deceptive, for while it promises big things to those who obey its ordinances, it cannot redeem its promises. And the reason these are empty deceit and false philosophy is stated at the end of this verse. They're not according to Christ. Paul is exhorting these Colossians not to be taken up with the false things of this world, but to trust in the apostolic message they have received from Epaphras and himself, because this is where salvation lies. Paul likens these philosophies and empty deceit of the world to that phony publisher's clearinghouse check that you used to get in the mail when you were a kid. You know, you'd open it up for a second, and you're, what new video game I was going to get, my parents are going to get that new house, we're going to Disneyland. You know, you were planning it all. But you realize very quickly that you couldn't take it to the bank because it wasn't good for anything. As we think about the position of our Colossian brothers and sisters, what philosophies and empty deceit is striving for attention in your life? We buy into the philosophies in this world when we look for comfort in our possessions, when we seek to understand creation without its creator, when we attempt to redefine marriage and biology, gender, apart from the word of God, and when we build people up or tear them down because of the color of their skin. Whatever the case may be, if the position of these philosophies are ones that are not according to Christ, it's empty, and Paul commands us not to go there. So, up until this point this morning, we've looked at Paul's command to walk in Christ and many of the ways by which the world tries to pull us away from that walk. And this brings us to our final point this morning, the call to Christ, verses 9 through 15. It follows then that if this philosophy and empty deceit flows from human tradition and the elemental spirits of this world, that is, the things that are not of Christ, that Christ is then the answer. And this is exactly what we see in these verses this morning. Why does human tradition and the elemental spirits fall short? Because as we see in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Christ is perfection. Calvin says, to which nothing can be added. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and as such, God is wholly found in him. Therefore, if someone wants more than Christ, he is seeking something greater than God. As we continue to read in verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That is to say, as believers, we are ultimately made perfect in Christ, who is over and above any other power or authority this world has ever known. Christians have no need to fear because they are filled in Christ, and everything else is laid subject to him. Now, combating life under the old covenant, we see that Christ also provides us with a better circumcision in verse 11, where we read, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. If we look to Genesis 17, we see that the covenant sign of circumcision was given to Abraham and the males of his household, including Ishmael. Ishmael was not a part of the covenant community. That is to say, he received the covenant sign without living under the covenant. Whereas one could be a part of this covenant community outwardly by the circumcision made with hands, it was possible that they didn't belong spiritually. Christ's circumcision, on the other hand, is better because it is one that cannot fail in its cleansing because it is spiritual. It can be administered to any believer, male or female. It goes on in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is not to say that baptism is regenerative, that the act itself brings about spiritual life, but that those united with Christ experience this circumcision of the heart, this efficacious spiritual circumcision, and are brought into union with Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. The sacrament of baptism is a sign and seal of this inner working of the Holy Spirit. And having been united with Christ in this way, we are raised with him through faith. This is the work of the same God that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit works this faith in us. Therefore, it is not the act of circumcision or baptism or our free choice, but it is the work of God that unites us with Christ and guarantees our eternal life with him forever. And we see this even more explicitly when we read in verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Friends, these Colossians have brought absolutely nothing to the table in this transaction, this great exchange where Christ takes on our sin and guilt upon himself, and he clothes us in his righteousness, just as you and I bring nothing to the table today. It's all of God's grace. We are dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. Dead people can't do anything. God makes us alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses. This is good news. This is why we are here this morning. To continue our illustration from before, this is the check that you can take to the bank because this one is real. Verse 14 continues, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." The debt that sinners owe is a legal one, and one that cannot be paid by the work of the sinner. Therefore, no worldly wisdom, no ascetic practices, no festival attendances, nothing that we do can ever pay the price that is needed. Our works just can't do it. The only way this debt can be paid is by the one who is fully God and fully man, and that he can bear the wrath of God and rise again, conquering the grave, and fully man, and that he can stand in our place as our federal or covenantal head, the second and last Adam that we read about in places such as Romans 5, verses 15 through 21, where we read, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification," or that declaration of righteousness. "For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Christ does this by being nailed to the cross, living the perfect life that we could not live, and dying the death that we deserved. This is how he disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, as we see in verse 15. None of these other things can hold a candle to Christ and his salvation, because none of them can do anything to save you. They are empty ideas and rituals. They are sound and fury, signifying nothing. So, what do we do with all of this today? I'm not here to tell you who to vote for or what causes to support. That's really none of my business and has no business from behind the pulpit. The question is, do they come from an accurate understanding of Jesus Christ and the gospel? There are so many competing voices in this world today, various news outlets, social media, different websites, and the list goes on. Everyone who has an opinion can just put it out there. As Jeff Mingy says in another recent article, scrolling shrivels your soul as it pulls it in 1,000 different directions. It distracts you from the greatest object your soul could ever love and the most glorious truths your eyes and ears could ever behold. Don't let your soul get sucked into the vanity of an aimless scrolling wasteland where paths lead everywhere, but never to a place of rest and joy. In a world that's so connected, it seems as though we are becoming more and more fragmented. In navigating all the various voices of this world, our litmus test needs to be, does this line up with Christ Jesus the Lord as taught by the Word of God? So the next time someone tells you to champion this cause, to come to this rally, to adopt this worldview, ask yourself, is it rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith as you were taught? Brothers and sisters, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, maybe you're visiting with us for the first time this morning. If that's you and you have questions about who this Jesus is, please feel free to reach out to either myself or anyone here. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. Don't put off knowing this Jesus another day. In today's sea of voices, turn to Christ, dwell on all that he has accomplished, what that means for you, and trust in him, not the broken philosophies and empty deceit of this world. And let us abound in thanksgiving all the while. What we have in Christ is so much better than anything else that the world has to offer. May God grant it. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious and heavenly Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. We praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his atoning work on the cross. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the faithful brothers and sisters that you have placed in our life to share the truth of the gospel with us. Forgive us for being taken in by the empty philosophies of this fallen world. Forgive us for thinking that we know better than you. Forgive us when we think that we need something more or different than you. By your Holy Spirit, please help us to weigh the competing voices of this world against the rubric of your Son, Jesus Christ, as he is presented in your word. Help us to put our faith completely in him and what he has accomplished. Help us to be all in regarding the gospel. Father, may we walk in Christ Jesus the Lord in this coming week, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. May we see to it that no one takes us captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us while we are still your enemies. Help us to glorify you as we engage the world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.